Our scripture reading for the message this morning comes from Romans chapter 2. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to that chapter, Romans chapter 2. And this morning we will be reading the entire chapter. This is the word of the Lord. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to every person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, will you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, you become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's command requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code in circumcision, and you are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Congregation of Christ, the Apostle Paul, in his first chapter of the Epistle of Romans that we've been studying, told the Romans why he was so eager to preach the gospel to Rome, to them, and to share it with them. It was because the gospel is such good news. It's the power of God to salvation. And it reveals the righteousness of God that comes by faith. It proclaims the message that he who is righteous by faith shall live. Starting in verse 18 of the first chapter of this epistle, Paul wrote to show that we could never be right with God by means of human religion. All of man's religion starts with a rejection of the truth of God as it's revealed in creation. Man suppresses the truth about God. And he goes on to make substitute gods that he puts in the place of the true God. And thus, human religion all falls under the wrath of God, which is manifested in this life by God giving man over to his sin. When man rejects the true God and serves the creature rather than the Creator, God gives him over to his sin in ever-increasing forms of depravity and degradation. Now, chapter 2 that we're looking at this morning is a continuation of Paul's argument, but in this chapter, the argument takes a little turn as well. You can tell that from how the person addressed changes. Those of you who are students in school currently or who in the past may have studied language arts will understand what I mean when I call your attention to the fact that when Paul wrote in verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1, he was writing in the third person. But when you get to chapter 2, Paul writes in the second person. In the end of chapter 1, everything was, he did this, or they did this. Man did not like to retain God in his knowledge. He suppressed the truth of God through his unrighteousness. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish minds were darkened. That suddenly changes when you come to chapter 2. It starts out addressed in the second person, you. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. That word you is used 5 times just in that first verse of chapter 2, according to the NIV's translation. And the question that immediately presents itself is, who is Paul talking about? Who is he addressing? Well, chapter 1 described how the wrath of God was being revealed from heaven against fallen human religion. All Gentile religion comes under that heading. The religion of the Gentiles was a turning away from and a suppressing the truth of God as revealed in creation. The sin of the Gentiles is what's in view in chapter 1. But when you get into chapter 2, all of a sudden, you can see the insight that the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul into the heart of man. You know, the church at Rome didn't just have Gentile Christians in it. It also had Christians who had come from Jewish backgrounds as well. And these Jewish believers would all too easily agree with what Paul said in chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. You can almost hear them. Right, Paul. Those Gentiles and their God-denying religion really makes them worthy of the wrath of God. Those Gentiles are idol worshipers. They don't worship the true God. But we're not like that. We're the covenant people of God. We have a status with God that allows us to escape God's wrath. You see, that's the attitude that Paul confronts in chapter 2. It wasn't a new attitude. When John the Baptist was on earth in the days of his ministry, he confronted that same attitude. You remember the time when the crowds came to him and he addressed them as a brood of vipers? And he said, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." You see, John knew that the Jews tended to rest in their standing as the children of Abraham. They thought they had it made because they were the covenant people of God. Repentance? Well, that was for Gentile sinners. The wrath of God? God would never destroy us. Otherwise, his promises to Abraham wouldn't be fulfilled. But John told them that God was able to keep his promises to Abraham. God could raise up children for Abraham out of the very stones that were around them. But if they didn't repent, the wrath of God would fall upon them just as they imagined it would fall upon the Gentiles. It's not the sin of the Gentiles that Paul's concerned with in chapter 2. It's the sins of a covenant people. People who could easily agree with what Paul wrote in chapter 1 and think that they were righteous in themselves. Paul doesn't waste any time in showing that even those who are the covenant people of God are guilty sinners in the sight of God. And the first thing he mentions is their judgmental, condemning attitude. They pass judgment on others and condemn them while they themselves do the same things. And by doing so, they're elevating themselves to the place of God. God is the true judge, and all men must stand before him. Listen again to what Paul wrote in verse 3. He says, "So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" You see, Paul wants his readers to know that they can't sit back and condemn the Gentiles without condemning themselves. For even the covenant people of God are guilty in God's sight. Earlier in our service, we listened to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 9. In that passage, Moses reminded the covenant people who lived under the Old Testament that the Lord didn't choose to bring them into the promised land because of their righteousness. They were unrighteous. Moses reminded them of their sin in being stubborn, in violating God's command for worship by introducing the golden calf, and by murmuring and complaining against God. It's so easy to look at the sins of others and to forget your own sins before God. That's always been a problem for those who are God's covenant people, whether they're under the Old Testament or under the New. During his earthly ministry, Jesus warned his disciples about that danger. He said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." James, who wrote the general epistle that bears his name, reminded the early church of the same thing when he wrote, "Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but are sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" You know how our hearts work. When we have a censorious or judgmental attitude towards another person, it can really make us feel righteous. The Pharisees were guilty of that. Jesus made that plain. And I wish I could say that that was the end of it, that it never popped up again in the church of Jesus. But that wouldn't be true.
Paul knew what the sins of the covenant people of God were. And he also knew how a covenant people, reading the things that he just wrote in chapter 1, might be strongly tempted to think that they were better than that and to rely on their own righteousness. That's what he's taken aim at in this chapter. He mentions stubbornness in verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Stubbornness has always been a problem for the people of God. Paul's saying that unless the covenant people of God also repent, every day they're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Well, the application is this. If you think that because you're a child of the covenant, that and because you've received the signs of the covenant, that you'll escape God's wrath because of sin, well, then you're placing your trust in something that won't save you. Circumcision didn't save the people of the Old Testament. And the fact that you're baptized or a member of the church doesn't save you either. If that's what you truly depend on to rescue you from God's judgment, your trust is misplaced. You see, God is a righteous judge. He shows no favoritism in judgment. He will judge those who are not His covenant people and those who are with fairness. And that's a summary of what Paul says in verses 6 through 11. To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. No one will escape God's righteous judgment because of their status as a covenant people. Now in verses 12 through 16, Paul demonstrates the fairness of God's judgment. God will judge each man fairly according to the revelation that each one has received. The Jews had received the law of God, and they'll be judged by the law. The Gentiles, who had not received the law, won't be judged by the law that God gave the Jews. They'll be judged by their own consciences and by the light of nature. You see, the fact that you've received the law of God doesn't make you right with God. Paul says in verse 13, that it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law. A Gentile who is without the law or apart from the law will still be judged and will still be punished. But his judgment and punishment will be as one who did not have the benefit of the written law. Now, we can derive a principle from this and say that a person who's never heard the gospel and has never had the opportunity of hearing it, perhaps, will not be judged as if he heard it. Now, that doesn't mean that he'll escape judgment and that he'll be saved because he hasn't heard the gospel. It simply means that the standard applied to such people will be fair. God will judge each person according to the revelation that they've received. Paul's saying in these verses that what matters in judgment isn't whether you've received the law or whether you haven't. What matters is sin. Now we need to remember the teaching of the Bible that to whom more is given, more is required. Every time you and I hear the gospel, our responsibility is increased. And God will take that into account at the judgment. If we hear the gospel and week after week we harden our hearts or simply think that God won't punish us because we go to church or because we're baptized or because we know the Bible so well, well, we need to remember that those very things only increase our condemnation if we don't repent of our sins and trust in the righteousness that comes from Christ our Lord. Now, if there was any doubt before about whom Paul was addressing these words to, when you come to verse 17, it's unmistakably clear that he's talking to the Jews. Starting with verse 17, Paul exposes the hypocrisies of the Jews who condemned others but thought that their position in the covenant would acquit them before God. First, in verse 17, Paul says that the Jews relied on the law and they bragged about their relationship with God. They relied on the fact that they had been given the law, and because they had been given the law, they had a relationship with God that others didn't possess. And that made them feel superior. And they rested in that. That's what they were depending on to make them right with God. They had superior knowledge compared to the Gentiles. After all, God had revealed His law to them. They were the ones who had the light of the knowledge of God. No wonder they felt that they were instructors of the foolish and guides for the blind. It was because they knew God's revealed law. I think most of us can understand the temptation to spiritual pride that's in this. Members of the Church of Jesus still face this temptation as well. Sometimes it comes when we finally grasp some teaching or doctrine from the Bible. It makes us feel so elevated and important. And then we need to remember words that Paul also wrote in another letter. He said, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Paul drives his point home in verse 21. He says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" It's not good enough to say, "Do as I say, don't do as I do." A person who teaches one thing with his mouth but lives contrary to it with his life is a hypocrite. If you preach against stealing and you steal, what else is that but blatant hypocrisy? And it's the same thing if you preach against adultery and yet commit adultery. Look at the second half of that verse 22. "You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Paul's really touching a nerve here. Many of the Jews in Paul's time felt no guilt whatsoever in going into a Gentile temple and taking whatever was there for themselves. Why not? They reasoned. Those Gentiles are worshiping idols, and God hates idolatry. And so they felt justified in stealing for themselves the precious gold and silver objects that adorned the pagan temples. You know what that's like today? It's like when someone who claims to be a Christian says, "You know, God hates homosexuality." And then he goes on to mistreat or abuse someone who's homosexual. That's the kind of thing Paul's talking about. It's so easy to think that because you're the covenant people of God and that you know what He's revealed in His law or in the Bible, that fact somehow gives you a license to judge others or even to abuse them. Paul says in verse 23 that when somebody does that, they can brag about their relationship to the law, but they're actually dishonoring God by breaking the law. And in the very next verse he writes, "God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a message not only for the Jews of Paul's time, but it's also a message for us. Do we ever use the fact that we are Christians as an excuse to snub someone who is entangled in his sin? If our being Christians makes us hateful or unloving to toward certain other kind of people, well, it should give us pause to consider whether or not we're any different from the kind of person that Paul was addressing in this chapter. The Jews of Paul's day hated the Gentile dogs, as they called them. They considered them unclean and ignorant to the truth of God. But we could just as easily have the same attitude towards people of other religions, Muslims, Catholics, humanists, atheists, or whatever. Paul writes to remind us that even the covenant people of God are sinners, and that saved for the grace that comes to us from our Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us is condemned in the sight of God. The Jews relied on circumcision. It was the sign of being the covenant people of God. But Paul replied that circumcision was merely outward and physical. What was far more important was what a man was like on the inside. Was his heart circumcised? Circumcision represented that one's uncleanness had been taken away. Well, what good is it if you're clean on the outside, but your heart is still uncircumcised and unclean? Paul was for circumcision of the heart. And that, he writes, doesn't come from the written code. It doesn't come from having the law or even trying to obey it. It comes from the Spirit of God. A person whose heart is circumcised, a true Jew, according to Paul, doesn't seek the praise of men. He doesn't even care what men think of him. One thing motivates such a person, and it's this: the praise of God, or the glory of God. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. That's what really matters. Friends, in many ways, this chapter is really a tough chapter to hear. It's a tough chapter to preach. We are the covenant people of God. We are capable of the same kind of hypocrisy that Paul lays at the charge of the Jews. Worse than that, I think most of us have to admit that we're not only capable of such sin, we've been guilty of it far too many times. But you see, brothers and sisters, Paul is pointing this out to drive us to Christ. When we see that we who are in covenant relationship with God are no better than those who are not, it will make us humble. It will make us see that it's only the grace of God in Jesus Christ that comes to undeserving sinners that can be our only hope. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He's our only hope of being made right with God. Amen. Let's pray.